Please join me in a word of prayer before we get into the word today. Father, thank you again for the timeliness of everything that you allow to happen in our lives, and especially God, the timing of when we together as a church body hear your word and the sermons that we've been going through in the book of Philippians, and particularly this text this morning. God, I pray that it is especially helpful, God, for our souls, for our walks, for our faith, for our trust, for our obedience to you. God, and it would encourage us this morning, our spirits. God, we need encouragement all the time. And we thank you that your truth in your living word provides that for us. God, as our hearts are engaged and we're listening with open ears and open eyes and hearts that are just wide open to receive your truth. So, Father, help us once again as I periodically pray before we get into our sermon time, God, for us to be able to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to follow you more nearly because of this time that we have in your word. And we pray all these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Well, it's true that we are living in a sin-stained, fallen, dark, stressful world. It's only natural, as I just mentioned, that we would have worries, that we would have cares, that we would have problems, difficulties, trials, and challenges. They're going to arise because of the nature of the world that we live in. Okay? It's a fallen world. I want to remind everybody of that this morning. And this is true for Christians and non-Christians alike. Okay? Christians don't live on islands of righteousness and holiness, and then non-Christians on these different areas geographically in the world or in the city or in the state. Okay? We're all living in the same fallen world. So there are many causes and reasons for people to be tempted to worry about problems in life, whether on an individual, personal level, or on a national, even global, political level. Okay, all sorts of worries that we can think of, both individually and more large scale. One study a couple years ago showed that the average person worries, get this, 1 hour and 50 minutes a day. Don't ask me how they quantify those numbers. And they asked a bunch of people, how much do you worry? And that's the average they came up with, all right? I'm just taking their word for it. But in any case, if you do the math, that's almost 28 entire days per year. Okay? Almost 1 month of a year that people spend time worrying. According to the same study, what do people worry about? I'm going to give you the top 10 list of things that people worry about. Maybe this is some of us. Number one is work. Either something about work, getting work, or some issue involving work. Issue or issues involving your work. Number two is money. And that's probably a constant thing on some people's minds. Number three, being late. Does anybody worry about being late? All the kids who just are in, you know, high school or middle school, just raise both of your hands right now. All right. Number four, a friend or relative's health. Yeah, that's probably a worry of just about everybody in here. A friend's health or a relative's health. Number five, our own health. Some of us have different health issues that we're concerned about. Number six, relationships. Relationship problems, relationship conflicts, relationship issues. Number seven, this one was a little bit surprising to me, but this is what it says, missing a plane or a bus. I guess that ties in with being late, right? Number eight, not waking up to our alarm. I don't know. We had a particularly early morning, Saturday morning yesterday because of the IFCA thing. I even wanted to get some stuff done before we gathered together, and we were supposed to meet here at church at 7:30. But so I was actually a little bit concerned that my alarm wouldn't go off or I would miss it. So I set both my digital alarm clock and my cell phone alarm clock. And it's a good thing I did because my cell one never went off. The more technological, more recent one did not go off. The alarm clock that I've had since like 1995, to be honest with you. It still works. That one went off. So that's a worry for some people. Number nine, our appearance. Anybody worried about their appearance? How they look? Maybe. All right. Last but not least, our family's safety. We're concerned, we're worried about our family's safety. Okay, so this is just the top 10. I was surprised a little bit to see that like our kids and how to parent them was not amongst the top 10. That's amongst my concerns. But maybe there were a lot of non-parents who were on that survey. Lastly, this study also found out that 84% of people have lost sleep over worrying. Right? So, FBC family, what are your worries this morning? Yeah, I'm sure there's a number of worries that overlapped with maybe all 10 of them with some of you as you think about that. Maybe you could add to the list any number of concerns or worries that you have this morning on your hearts. Usually, there's something that's burdening our hearts, okay? Some kind of stress or worry. And the question that I have is, what do you typically do when you have a problem or stress or temptation to become anxious and worry? And the world has a bunch of cures for worry and stress and anxiety. And there's the bottle, there's alcohol, there's drugs, there's go to a psychologist, go to a psychiatrist, go to the mall, go shopping, change your hair, change your clothes, buy some shoes, okay? Just all these different things. Beloved FBC, you may not do any of those things, but the question remains, okay, what do you do when you're hit with an anxious thought, a worrisome situation, okay, something that's really potentially disturbing and cause for stress? There's generally two kinds of people, I think. And those people who worry too much, they worry all the time, they're constantly worrying about things. You might call them worry warts. Right? Is anybody a worry wart in here? Okay. Some of you are worried about my warts, okay, which I shared with you a few months ago. Just want to give a quick update on that. They're gone. Those band-aids I tried, they worked. And then the third one just disappeared. So I'm wart-free. Praise God. But that's something very minor to be worried about, right? But there are also other kinds of people who are not worry warts, but they don't worry enough. And they just say to themselves or to others, whatever, it'll be okay, don't worry about it. Just God will work it out, God's sovereign, and just in a flippant way. Not in a Romans 8:28 way. My conviction in this trial, in this difficulty is, I know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Right? I'm talking about just sort of a flippant, the Bible says God is sovereign, I'll just don't think about it, don't take action if you care about it. So there's those two kind of people, blue the bear and then worry warts, right? Which are you, just thinking about that? And some of you might be just one or the other, or tend towards one or the other. Our passage in Philippians today and next week, it applies to both, whatever, just or anyone in between, both types of people. And I want to encourage you this morning that God wants to help us. He wants you to relate with Him. He wants us to go to Him. He wants us, through this, to be even closer with Him than we are today. Does anybody want to be closer to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ today than they were last year? Okay, than they were yesterday? Me too. Amen. Let's get into this with that heart and that engagement and that eagerness, because God has wise words for us this Sunday and next Sunday as we go through this passage. And this is supernatural, incomprehensible peace that He promises, which is part of our text this morning. Hey, the title for today's message is God's Cure for Anxiety. God's Cure for Anxiety. And if you're not already there, please look in Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to be going through verses 6 through 9 this week and next. Today we're going to hone in on verses 6 and 7, those very, very familiar verses. And apparently there were some worriers in even the Philippian church, this gospel-centered, gospel partner, joyful, just maturing, spiritually minded church that Paul is writing to. And maybe they were tempted to anxiety over Paul's condition or what was going to happen to Paul. Maybe he was going to be put to death and they were worried about that. Maybe they were stressing out over the disunity that was happening that we learned a few weeks ago between these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. And how is that going to work out? Maybe they were worried about the false gospel teachers. They were worried about the false gospel teachers that were arising. Maybe they were worried about the persecution that was coming from outside the church. And there's any number of things, but Paul, as he wraps up this letter, he includes in this string of commands to be anxious for nothing. And he gives us some instruction on that in the next few verses. So the theme of this text this morning, let me give it to you. And it should be in your insert if you're taking notes. Hey, the sermon theme for our text this morning is this. In this problematic, sin-fallen world, God provides directions for Christians to have His peace, all of which involve being in a closer relationship with Him. Let me repeat that. In this problematic, sin-fallen world, God provides directions for Christians to have His peace, all of which involve being in closer relationship with Him. When I say all of which involve that closer relationship, I'm talking about the directions that He gives. And we're going to see that the next couple Sundays. All these directions that He gives to us involve becoming closer with Him. And hopefully we'll see that this morning. Okay, so please rise with me as I read this text from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. I'm going to read the whole passage, but again, part 1 today is only verses 6 and 7. Hey, as a New Year's thing, why don't we read the passage together? Okay, some of you have it memorized. You can do it with your eyes closed. But let's read Philippians 4, verse 6 through 9 together. Here we go. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your minds and your hearts in Christ Jesus. Your hearts and your minds, sorry. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Please be seated. I want to submit to you in this sermon entitled God's Cure for Anxiety, and we might add In a Stressful World into that title. I want to submit to you three remedies for believers to partake of in order to have God's peace in stressful times. Three remedies for you, for believers, to partake of in order to have God's peace in stressful times. And we're only going to go through remedy number one this morning. Remedy number two and three is going to be in part two next Sunday. And so the first remedy is this: gratefully going to God about everything. Gratefully going to God. That's your blank in the middle of your sentence there. Gratefully going to God about everything. Your second blank is prayer. And that's taken from verses 6 and 7. And before we get into that first remedy, let me just remind you of what Paul writes in verse 5. At the end of verse 5, what does Paul write, folks? The Lord is where? Near. The Lord is near. Let us remember that Jesus, the one who the Philippians were just commanded in the previous verses to rejoice in, He's the Lord that he's talking about. That He's the one that is near. The Lord Jesus is near. And so he told them to rejoice in the Lord. And rejoice in their relationship with him. Rejoice that they've been saved by him. Rejoice that they've been forgiven by him. Rejoice that they've been redeemed by him. Rejoice that they've been purchased by him. Rejoice that they've been reconciled by him. And rejoice that they have spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the maker of heaven and earth. They actually have Jesus for them and with them and in them. And so that in itself is cause for joy. Okay, endless, eternal joy. Okay, the Lord himself is near. Psalm 23, as we all know, says, "The Lord is my what? My shepherd. And I shall not want. I shall not be in lack. I shall not lack anything. I actually don't need anything else because the Lord is my shepherd." Okay? He is so close to his sheep so as to make us lie down in green pastures. He's so near to us, his flock, so as to make us Psalm 23. Lead us beside quiet waters. And he's so near to us that he is faithful and good to restore our souls. He's so near to me that he leads me in the paths of righteousness, not just for me, but for his namesake, for the glory of his own name. So we want to remember who the Lord is. A gracious, kind, compassionate, ever patient. Hey, I need to grow in patience like my Lord, like my good shepherd. He's the Savior. He's the shepherd. As Ruth was playing during the offertory, he's even our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. He's for you. He's with you. He's in you. He's the most intimate, the closest friend that we could have. And that's true for all of us who are Christians, all of us who are in the Lord. So let's not forget what Paul says there at the end of verse 5. The Lord is near. And so this first remedy for us to partake of so that we can have God's peace in stressful times is to gratefully go to the Lord. Go to God about everything. I have three sub-points, and they're very straightforward from the text this morning. Three sub-points from these two verses. And the first is the prohibition. I'll just tell you all three real quick. The three sub-points in this one remedy, this first remedy for us, is the prohibition. The second sub-point is the prescription. And the third sub-point is the promise. Okay, lots of P's this morning. Hey, the P's are good for you, by the way. The prohibition, the prescription, the promise. The prohibition first is be anxious for nothing. That's right. Let me read to you some other translations. So it just, you know, we get it. Be anxious for nothing, right? But just check this out. Another version says, dismiss all anxiety from your minds. Entertain no anxious cares, but throw them all upon God. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Stop perpetually worrying about even one thing. Don't worry over anything whatsoever. Stop being anxious. For nothing, be anxious. Stop being anxious about anything. We get the picture, right? Ladies and gentlemen, we all need to acknowledge this morning, be reminded, that in light of what Paul writes here in Philippians chapter 4, that worrying about anything is what? It's sin. It's sin. As hard as that is to confess, to acknowledge. I'm with you here as far as that struggle. But it's sin. It's disobedience to God's word. Let me note an important distinction between worry and concern. There's good worry and there's bad worry. Good worry, legitimate worry, and we can call it concern or care. We should be concerned about certain things, should we not? We should have deep care even about certain things. Just for example, I deeply care about the spiritual condition of my children, about the spiritual condition of our church, about the spiritual condition of the lost, okay, my family members who are lost. Okay, that's a legitimate concern and care that we can have. Let me give you some just scriptural references for that. Okay, and the same word as Paul uses in Philippians 4 here is used in these other references. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 33 and 34. 1 Corinthians 7, 33 and 34. It talks about legitimate concern that a person has for their spouse and how unmarried folks, singles, have a legitimate concern about the things of the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 7, that's actually where they get that title for undivided. A single, unmarried people are undivided for, they have particular concern and care for the things of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 and 26. Paul says that church members should have the same care, same concern for one another. It's the same word that he uses here in Philippians 4. So it's used in a good worry kind of way in 1 Corinthians 12, 25, 26. In verse 26, he says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Okay, that's the kind of care, good worry, good concern that you, our church members, ought to have for one another. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, 2 Corinthians 11, 28, Paul talks about himself and the daily pressure on me, talking about himself, of concern for all the churches. He's not talking about sinful anxiety or worry. He's talking about his deep concern and care for the spiritual condition of all the churches. Okay, Philippians 2, verse 20, in our very book that we've been going over this past few months, Philippians 2, verse 20, remember, Paul was talking about Timothy, and he says in verse 20 of chapter 2, he says, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Hey, Timothy was a kindred spirit with Paul because he shared that same heart for the people. And so these are not sinful worries. Not every concern or care that you have is necessarily sinful. But being anxious, having an anxiety-filled heart or mind or attitude, having these concerns and cares of life so dominate our attention where it becomes fretfulness, worry, distress, apprehension. It's a hyper-focus on worldly matters that take our attention off of God and His Word. And what happens is we start viewing the future with alarm rather than hope, okay? With anxiety rather than trust. And we become inappropriately and unduly and even sinfully concerned about things. That's when it becomes sin. And this anxiety, it leads to a fretful outlook on life, doubting, questioning, even blaming God for circumstances and situations and people. And it tempts us to despondency and even the darkness of depression. Okay, it's a downward spiral that keeps going and going and going if we don't recognize the sinfulness of it. Matthew 6, verse 25, we know this verse well. Matthew 6, 25, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Verse 27, he asks, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Okay, who among us, by our worrying and our fretting and our getting stressed out, is going to add even another second to our lifespan? Warren Wiersbe says, from the spiritual point of view, worry is wrong thinking and wrong feeling about circumstances, people, and things. Okay, worry is wrong thinking and wrong feeling about circumstances, people, and things. Worry is the greatest thief of joy, end quote. And what did Paul say again just a few verses earlier? And he said it twice. Rejoice in the Lord when? always. And again, I will say, rejoice. We just went over it last week. Interestingly, the English word worry, it traces back to the old High German word, which is pronounced Wurgen. Any German speakers in here? Wurgen. Okay? That word means to strangle. And that's what worry does to our joy. It strangles our joy. Webster's says that in dialect British, even in British, worry means to choke or to strangle. Same idea. So we need to understand that the scriptures, the Bible, God's word, repeatedly warns us against this sin. Again, Jesus speaking in Luke 12, verse 26, he says, "If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters?" That same word there, be anxious for nothing. Luke 12, 26. Do you remember what Jesus told Martha in Luke 10, verse 41? He says, "Martha, Martha." He didn't say Martha. He says, "Martha, Martha." Jesus, I just imagined him talking to me. "George, George." Right? Got my attention. Okay. "You are worried and bothered about so many things." And Jesus isn't saying that condescendingly. But there's a thing that's going on that's not right. And he's telling Martha, "Martha, listen." In Matthew 6, verse 31, continuing in the passage I was just mentioning, the Sermon on the Mount, again, Jesus says in verse 31, "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we clothe ourselves with?" Verse 34, he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has what? Enough trouble for its own. Enough trouble of its own." So being anxious, beloved church family, worrying is sin because simply God says not to do it. Okay? Repeatedly, over and over, he says don't do it. It's also sin because it shows a lack of trust and belief in God. And that's the implied what's wrong with it. It shows a lack of belief in God's control and care over your life. It reminds me of when the disciples were in the boat and Jesus is asleep and the storm comes and they're asking him, "Wake up! Don't you even care? We're about to die." Yeah, as if their Lord didn't care about them. Yeah, this is what we're exhibiting when we are succumbing to anxiety. So worry is both unprofitable and ungodly, and it's sin against God. And lastly on this point, this subpoint, I want to remind you that because it's a sin, being anxious is a sin. It falls under the category of condemnable sin. You know what I mean by that? Condemnable sin means sin that's worthy of condemnation and eternal hell. It's part of the many, 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 many sins that we're all guilty of that Jesus Christ died for. He was nailed on the cross for. Okay? We don't always think of it in those terms, do we? Right? It's not in our top three of like worst sins that I can commit. Okay? It's not up there with like, you know, lust and anger and lying and cheating and you know, it's we don't think of it that way, but we need to think of it that way. Okay? This is motivation for us to change. We all want to become more like Christ, right? We don't want to stay the same today. We want to have peace that God promises, but he gives us this prohibition first. Okay? Be anxious for nothing. Nothing. That means not a thing. There's no exceptions there. It's like rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. Be anxious for what? Nothing. Nothing. So I'm not trying to downplay anybody's problems, okay, or the extent of anybody's trials or their difficulties or their challenges. For sure, that's not what I want to do. But God does implore us, command us, not to succumb to worry. And instead, follow his prescription. And that's the second subpoint for us this morning from this text. The prescription is, rather than being anxious for anything, he says, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Okay, like much of the Bible, those of us who are familiar with the Bible, especially the New Testament, first, God commands us to put off certain things, stop doing certain stuff, let go of it, abandon it, forsake it, flee from it, run away from it. And then we're to renew our minds in the Scripture, right? Conform our thoughts and our minds and our wills to God's Word. And then put on something, do something. Hey, that's kind of the pattern of Scripture, of how we're to be sanctified. So instead of sinfully worrying, being apprehensive and fearing and doubting and questioning, even blaming God, we need to go to God and go to Him, pray and ask God about everything, everything in life. This is contrary to what we tend to do. Contrary to what I tend to do. Let me say that. My tendency, if there's a challenge or an issue or a trial or a problem or work thing or money thing or relational thing, is to think about it and rethink about it and go over and over and over again in my mind about it, 100 times, hashing and rehashing the conversation or the situation or what that person said or what the argument was, a problem in the church or a family problem. Hey, thoughts in my head to myself, going over and over in them, issues, details, problems, plans, what are my plans, what should I do, and my thoughts, my thinking, over and over again. This is me leaning on my own understanding. And clearly, Proverbs 3 verse 5 says what? Hey, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Hey, acknowledge Him. Don't acknowledge your own sense of reason, or your own sense of rightness, or your own sense of, I'm going to solve this somehow. If I say this, then maybe they'll respond this way. Or if I do this, or if I tell a little white lie, then maybe they'll understand or whatever, right? Because it all leads to sinful, more sin, on top of the sin we've already committed. Rather, what I should do is bring all of it. Every single thought, every single concern, every single burden, and bring it into the presence of my Lord. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Instead of being a worrier, you know what we should be? We should be a warrior, okay? A prayer warrior. And this text is not actually a theology of prayer that Paul is trying to lay out. And so prayer, supplication, let your requests be known to God. He's not giving like a theology of prayer or instruction. They're basically synonymous terms. Hey, go to God, talk to God, bring it before the Lord. Drag it into the presence of the Lord who loves and cares for you. That's what he's saying. Okay, and three verbs that he uses. Some people say that maybe prayer is a little more general and the last two terms are talking about specific requests. And I agree with that. Hey, we need to be very specific. We should verbally be specific to God about our concerns and our cares and pouring out our burdens before Him, asking Him for things, make our requests known to Him. It's not like He doesn't know, but we're directed to make them known, specifically talking with Him, asking Him, appealing to Him, crying out to Him. And what happens during that process, dear family? Hey, we're growing in dependence on God. We're expressing our trust and our faith in Him. Hey, that He's actually there. He's actually listening. He actually cares. He actually has the power to do something about it. And we're expressing our faith and obedience to Him. We're taking this text seriously. So it says, in everything, there's no exceptions there either. John Piper helpfully says, prayer is the open admission that without Christ, we can do nothing. And prayer is the turning away from ourselves to God in the confidence that He will provide the help we need. End quote. Does that make sense? You understand? So all the things that I just said, we're expressing confidence and faith and trust in God. We're growing in that. And this is the way we're needing to grow. Someone might say that anxiety and worry is unbelief parading around in disguise. Anxiety, because we're not going to God, we're just thinking thoughts to ourselves over and over and over again. That's an expression of unbelief, which is it's a disguise for just not unbelief. So it says with thanksgiving. It tells us how we are to go to God with everything. And it even tells us how. And that's why I wrote that the first remedy is gratefully going to God with everything. Gratefully going to God. There's a proper attitude that we're supposed to have in our prayers and our petitions to God. I always appreciate Patrick's prayers. A majority of the time, he ends his prayers with thanksgiving. And those are not just words, but there's heart behind the words. That truly everything that I've just prayed is with an attitude and a heart of thanksgiving. And that's what God instructs us here with. Bring a heart of thanksgiving to Him. Does anybody have those moments, whether anxious times or just maybe there's a relational conflict with someone in that moment? Is it hard or easy to pray at that moment? Yeah, it's hard, right? You're just kind of like in an argument with someone, right? Or you have a disagreement or whatever. Okay, or your heart's just, right? I just mentioned this in a prayer with my son this past week before we went to school. Sometimes when it's most difficult to pray or most difficult to give thanks to God is exactly when we most need to pray and most need to give thanks to God. Amen? Hey, so we should just do it. I just need to just do it. And I want to ask, does everyone pray before meals as a habit? Okay. All right. Hopefully you have 3 meals a day, because then you prayed at least 3 times that day. To give thanks to God for the food, right? This is a good habit, even a great habit. It doesn't matter where we are, right? In the privacy of our homes, with family, where there's guests and visitors and there are unbelievers there, should we still pray? Yes. Hey, should we pray if we're out in a public place? Okay, if we're at the habit and we're about to have a meal and some onion rings and that good stuff there, yes, we should pray. It's a great habit. We should pray before all our meals. Should we pray when we wake up in the morning? Yes. Should we pray before bed? Yes. So is prayer a duty? Is prayer a duty for the Christian? Okay, we need to see it like a duty. The way it's our duty to eat food when we're hungry. And we should see it as a duty, like it's a duty to drink water when we're thirsty. And we should see prayer as our duty, like we see it as a duty to inhale when we need oxygen. Because prayer is our spiritual breathing. It's how we spiritually stay alive, vibrant, growing, flourishing, and we need to have that close relationship with God. And prayer is incredibly important. Last week, I shared or just was talking about the importance of Bible reading every single day. And this week, God has for us, we need to be praying. Even though, again, this is not a theology of prayer. Rather, it's talking about part of the remedy for us to have peace and to not be overwhelmed with fret and worry in our lives as Christians. Okay? So let me offer to you again from 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Everybody got it? It's part of that triangle there. But the one in verse 17 says to pray without what? Pray without ceasing. Right? So whenever I think about that, whenever I see that, whenever that comes to mind, I think about the 3 C's of prayer. And the first C is closet. In our individual closet, devotional prayer times alone with the Lord, we're just setting apart time for Him. We need to have that. Second C is corporate, with the church body, with brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why part of why our worship service includes these portions, these elements of prayer. But it could include prayer groups at church, just when you're with a brother or sister or a number of them, pray corporately. The last C is constant, and that's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Constantly be in communion with God. Constantly being talking with the Lord. And that's just a real quick help to you on this. But God wants you, He wants us, He commands us to go to Him for everything and in everything. And once again, when we do that, we're treating God like God. Right? When we go to Him, we're praying to Him, we can't see Him, but we're expressing that God is who He says He is. Like He actually is my Heavenly Father who cares deeply for me, and He wants me to depend on Him for everything. And this is it. So in our sermon theme, I want to remind you, hey, all of this works to bring us closer together with God in our relationship with Him. As we pray, as we petition Him, as we go to Him to supply our needs, all of our needs, we come to know Him, depend on Him, believe Him, love Him, trust Him all the more. Hey, this makes our relationship with God that much more intimate, that much closer. And lastly on this point, this sub-point, okay, our prayerful dependence on God brings Him glory. Did you hear that? When we are going to God with everything, every care, every detail, every burden, every concern, hey, we're bringing Him glory because we're showing that He's worthy. His power, His wisdom, and His promises are true. So He says, cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. Our last sub-point here is this. Hey, God has a promise for us. As we gratefully go to Him with everything, He has a promise. And that's in verse 7. It says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Promises the peace of God. This is the opposite, the very opposite of anxiety, of worry. And it's a peace that can only come from God. And it says the peace of God. It's His peace. It's of Him. He gives it and He promises it. And this is His promise as we gratefully go to Him. Note this. When we are gratefully going to God for everything, asking Him to supply our needs, it doesn't necessarily mean that we'll receive what we ask for. Okay, that's not the promise. Did you notice that? Did you notice that? It doesn't say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and everything you ask for will be granted to you. Right? That's not what the Scripture says. And that's a good thing. Because many times, our requests are in error. Hey, we are actually asking for wrong things. If we got them, they wouldn't be good for us. Rather, God's promises His peace. So again, it's not the absence of problems, but it's a reflection of God's presence. Again, closeness with God and His sufficiency in the middle of those problems. His sufficiency, His ability to supply in His will in His way. So this peace that we're talking about, which is God's promise to us, like joy, is not dependent on the circumstances, okay, no matter how dire they are. It's not the absence of problems, but it's freedom with a capital F from disturbance, even in the middle of the problems. One pastor says that it's the peace of God, it's the inward tranquility of the soul that is granted by God. The inner tranquility of the soul that is granted by God. And I'm telling you, it comes to us, and we can actually have this when our trust and our confidence is expressed through this constant, perpetual, grateful going to God in prayer. We're trusting in His, again, His wisdom and His power and His promises that are in His Word. So, again, folks, the sinful temptation and habit to be anxious and to worry and doubt and get fearful, it many times leads us to a despondency. Okay, just a downwardness of spirit. And just depressed thoughts, depressed mind. And this exhibits just us not trusting in His wisdom and His power and His promises. We want to understand that as we go to Him, we're becoming closer to Him. We're believing that He's going to give us this peace, His peace. The way Paul describes it is peace which surpasses all comprehension. It surpasses all comprehension. The NIV says it transcends all understanding. In other words, it's above and beyond all human wisdom. It's above and beyond all human intellect. It's above and beyond all human ability. It's above and beyond all human analysis. It's above and beyond all human insight. It's far better, it's far higher, because it comes from God, whose judgments are unsearchable and whose ways are unfathomable. It's that God that we're talking about, Romans 11:33. So this peace is an inner tranquility of the soul. It's this calm that we have that rises above and even amidst the most difficult circumstances. It's a supernatural work. Remember Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and then what? Peace. Okay? It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Years ago, I was having a conversation with my wife. Not even sure if she remembers, but somehow the question came up, what do I think would be the most terrible or dreaded thing I could think of that would happen to me? What would be like the most dreadful situation, scary situation that you could happen to you? For me, the thought came up that being buried alive, it would be one of the worst, dreaded, difficult, scary situations to be in. And that's not a pleasant thought to have, okay? God forbid. But I was just imagining just being in that situation. Okay? Would I be able to, you know, be in such a state where I was so dependent and confident in God's wisdom and power and promises? Even a situation like that would not be apart from His sovereignty, right? And so that's pretty extreme, but you get my point. Okay, in all circumstances, in everything, okay, we can have this peace. God says He's going to guard us. This supernatural peace of God, Paul says, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, when he says hearts and minds, he's just talking about your whole inner self. He's not trying to make distinctions between our emotions and our intellect. He's just saying your entire being. And he's going to guard like a soldier guards his area. That's God guarding our hearts and our minds, our inner selves. And he says it's in Christ Jesus. Okay, we're in the safety zone when we're in our Lord Jesus. What a precious promise of God that's given to His children who honor Him by trusting Him, by gratefully, with thanksgiving, going to Him in and with everything, and believing the good purposes of our infinite, holy, sovereign, all-wise, almighty, loving God. So to conclude, the peace of God that replaces this anxiety, okay, in the life of you and I, of us believers, it's impossible to experience unless you are actually already in Christ Jesus. Okay? Is that understandable? We can't have peace with God if we don't have a right relationship with God already. Okay, this is a command that only believers can obey. And this is a command for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the old song goes, you'll never find peace on earth until you know the Prince of Peace. And you'll never find peace on earth until you know the Prince of Peace. And who is the Prince of Peace but the Almighty Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is another call to you who don't trust in Him for your salvation to come. And He says, believe in me And it's so interesting how Matthew 11:28, when he says, "Come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden, who are burdened by your sins." And these are just all sorts of sins. They are many. But God's mercy is even more. God's love and grace towards you is so much so that He gave His one and only Son, who died so that you could be forgiven of your sin. When you turn from it, repent, renounce it, turn away from it, forsake it, go away from it, and put all your trust in God. You're turning to God when you do that. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He bore your burdens and your sins and all of your wickedness for you. He took your blame on your behalf. And He promises that His righteousness will be credited towards you. You get to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and that's the way God sees you. You can be declared righteous. You ask Him for forgiveness. He will grant you that forgiveness if you're coming to Him with a repentant and faith-filled heart. So I ask you today to come to know the Prince of Peace, and this promise will be for you, the peace of God. So those of us who are in Christ, we do know this Prince of Peace. And many of us know this passage, as I started saying earlier in the message. Many times, beloved church family, we want to hear something new, right? I like to hear new things. I like to learn new things. And maybe there was something here or there that we learned, but we know this passage. Okay? And that's wonderful. So I would say this, like, rather than, you know, always yearning or seeking or longing for something new to just get in our noggins, let us practice that which we already know. And there's wonderful promise that's given to us here. There's a wonderful change that we can look forward to. There's hope for growth and health and all the rest, individually and corporately. And man, I know that if I'm faithful to that, things are going to change in me. And so let's be faithful to obey the things that we already know. And if you've gained victory in this particular area in your life, you're not a worrywart, and you're just, you know, you're free in Christ, and you're properly going to Him every time something comes up in your life, then pass that on to someone else. Help a fellow brother and sister who is tempted to worry and anxiety. And they're just kind of, you know, bundled up in themselves a little bit. Help them. Come alongside them. Ask them how you can pray for them. And share with them what you've applied in your life as an encouragement to them. And this is the way the church body is to grow together. Right? So on that note, let us together believe God's wisdom, His power, His promises, not lean on our understanding, but go to Him in everything and rest in the promise of peace. Let's pray. God, thank You for this first remedy You've given us for us to partake of so that we could have this wonderful promise that You've given us, the peace of God. And Lord, I acknowledge once again that I want to grow in this myself. God, there's many just cares and concerns and stresses and worries that I could have. But I pray, Lord, that I would submit them all to You. I bring them into Your presence and ask, God, plead with You every single time. Lord, I pray that for our church family, we would grow in that. We'd love to come to You, our Heavenly Father, and just cherish Your promise for peace, God. And we look forward to next Sunday for Your other two remedies in this text. But we thank You, God, for the time we've had together in Your Word. May it change us. May it grow us. May it help us to become more like our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.